We're going to just pray for the word in a second, but I just want you to think about waiting and how that bothers you or doesn't bother you. We all wait. It's how well we wait or what do we do while we're waiting that really matters. So, Father, now bless your word to our hearts as we turn our attention, Father, as we've worshiped in song, as we've prayed, as we even spend some time talking to one another and greeting, Lord, and catching up. But, Father, now it's time to settle our hearts before you, before your throne. Lord, as we open your word, speak it to our hearts, and as only you can, use these lips to speak forth your truth. Let us all have ears to hear and a heart to receive and a will and a mind to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you've been reading the scripture verses as we've been going through in Exodus, we're in the book of Exodus now, a few days back, it wasn't that long ago. By the way, you know, Martin shocked us all when he said in our meeting, I think it was not this week, but the week before, maybe he said it this week, I can't remember. He said, you know, in like March, we're going to be finished through Deuteronomy. It's like, wow, this is a fast pace, but it's a good pace. And if you have been reading, you know, not that long ago, you read about Joseph going into, you know, slavery, and then, you know, what we heard last week about what happened to him, and then his forgiveness to his brothers, and the fact that he's, you know, told them at the end of that book, you know, look, we're going to get out of here one day. We're going to go back home from Egypt. You know, I don't know that Joseph knew it was going to be 430 years or whatever, but we're going to go back. Take my bones out when you leave. Take my bones with you when you go, you know. And next time you turn the page, and it's 400-some-odd years later, and this family of 70-some people that went into Egypt has now become a group of what? Maybe a million or so. Some estimates even higher than that. They're a group, man, a big group. They're a nation now. They're not just a family. It started with a family, but now, boom, 4 years later, as God has blessed them there in Egypt and protected them from that initial famine, they bloomed with a great number, but that great number is what? They're slaves in bondage. You know, a little bit later, a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph or remember what he did started treating them harshly, and then they became slaves. They were in bondage. And in their bondage now, 400 years, listen, you turn the Bible and you turn a page, 400 years later, but 400 years is 400 years. None of us can wait 400 years because we don't live that long, right? I mean, think about it. Could you wait 400 years? No, I can't even comprehend waiting 400 years. These people now, so this is generations and generations and generations. You know what happens? All of a sudden, any hope that they have of their condition changing just begins to go away. Because there's waiting. Kids are born into the bondage. They only understand bondage. They only understand the suffering. They only understand the pain. They don't know anything different. And they're groaning. They're moaning and groaning. But they're crying out to God. And chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 23 says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." Now, this present king of that nation, that wasn't the one back from Joseph's time, had many different pharaohs since that, but this one that was really oppressing them died. "Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Now, as we read the scriptures, we know that in the writing things, you know, when it says God remembered them, it's not like God forgot them and he was like doing something else on the other side of the universe and went, "Oh, I left them there for 400 years. Let me go back." You know, no, it's not that. It's God remembering them in the way that now it's time, God's plan, that it's time to act. God had a plan for them all along. God knew they were going to be there over that time period. He even let them know that there was going to be a time period. You know, that, but he says, now it's time for me to turn, if you will, his active attention to them. You know, the time for God to now say, this is time for this now to move. The cry that you've been crying is the time for me to answer that cry. God doesn't forget. He remembers his covenants, his promises. God's love and attention is always the same to us, even when it doesn't seem like he's responding, or when sometimes it may seem like he's forgotten us. God is always remembering us. God always has us on his mind. His love and attention is constant, but there are times that God will actively begin to move. And we know what happens. God calls Moses, who, you know the story. I don't have to give that story. And Moses eventually, after a lot of complaining and dragging his feet, listens to God and goes. And in time, after the plagues, they are delivered. Today in our time, we may feel that God has forgotten us. Maybe personally you feel that way. Maybe you have others that you know of that feel like, well, if God's out there, where is he? What is he doing? Doesn't God see what's going on in the world today? Why is he just so quiet? Is he distant? Is he aloof? Is he not caring? Is he on the other side of the universe? Did he forget about planet Earth? No, he hasn't. God has a plan. God has a time. If we are walking in his spirit as his children, we should be able to understand that through the times that we wait upon the Lord, as the psalm says, we can have, or as the scripture says, not psalm, but we can have our strength renewed. We know that we can understand better his purposes and plans for us and for our lives and for the world around us, that God is working things out. The Apostle Paul told the church in Romans chapter 8, I'll begin at verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul says, whatever we go through, whatever time period that is, however long you may be waiting upon the Lord for whatever that situation may be, whether it's you individually or people of God corporately, however that might be, there's a time of waiting upon the Lord. He says, no matter what you're going through during that time, it is only for a period of time. And we cannot compare it, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be, we cannot compare it to the glory that awaits us. Israel did not understand that there was glory awaiting them when they were 400 years. They didn't really get the concept back then. We have the word of God that has promised us that not only have we seen God, what he's done in the past, but we already have a sure word of hope for the future. So we wait differently than they waited. But yet at the same time, we have to make sure our attitudes don't devolve into the same attitudes they had, where they were not just groaning, crying out to God, say, oh God, but they were moaning. They were miserable. They were living the life of a slave in bondage. We're waiting upon the Lord through whatever our present circumstances are, but we do with a hope of eternal glory, but also the promise that he's with us right now. And a promise that he made to us never to leave us. And the promise of the glory to come should be, even now, to the world around us, and even to us, to one another in the church, the body of Christ, is that the hope of future heaven, the hope that the glory should be revealed in us. We should be living that lively hope. We should be living as people, not weighed down by the bondages of this life, but victoriously walking in this life, that the world around us can see the hope of glory in us. The same chapter, Romans 8, goes on, verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation," not just people, but all of the creation, "eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs unto now." In other words, this waiting for the ultimate redemption, this waiting for the glory of God to appear, the glory of God in our future, you know, eternity with him, is not only just on the individuals who are waiting, human beings, but all of creation is groaning. And the reason creation is growing is because creation is under a curse because of sin. And that sin was our sin. Creation didn't do anything wrong. We did. Our actions brought a curse and to the world and all creation. And so all of creation is now suffering because of what we did, but it itself is crying out to be released. When are these people going to get that together to where the glory is revealed in that in them so that we can see the fruit of our groaning, which is our redemption? Even creation is crying out. You know, we sometimes want to think of creation in the death throes, the death pangs, but it's birth pangs. It's going to be made new again when Jesus comes. But in the meantime, even the creation is crying out. Chapter goes on, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So, Lord, help us to understand that as we wait upon you for the glory that is to come, that we wait not groaning and moaning and beaten and discouraged, but we wait with an earnest expectation of the hope that's coming, knowing that right now you're doing an amazing work in us and through us. So we do not have to be discouraged. We do not have to despair. There is a time coming when this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. But as we wait for that time, we do so with a hope and a joy within us. We eagerly wait with perseverance. Many people scoff at this idea of the redemption of the body. They scoff at the redemption of the creation. They scoff at the return of Jesus Christ, what they say is something that will not happen. Scripture says it. I'm not making this up. Scripture says it. There's those that will scoff and will get more prevalent as the return of Jesus gets closer. The scoffing will grow louder, be more intense, if you will. Jesus told us, and many things, but Jesus told us that when we are dealing with present and when our hearts are heavy and when we're dealing with the weight of whatever this is that we live in this world, whatever's going on, that he says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled, right? Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, this is in John 14, as you know that. And I go to prepare a place for you. He says, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. It's a promise that as we're waiting, he's doing something. He's active. He's preparing a place for us, knowing that at the right time, in the fullness of his time, he will come and bring us to that place. Our Bibles close with a promise. Jesus says, surely in Revelation 22, I am coming quickly. You say, quick! Wait, you left 2,000 years ago. That's not quick to me. Well, God's time isn't our time, but also quickly is it when we begin to see these things happening. It's going to just happen suddenly, quickly, before we even recognize what's going on. See, the hope of Jesus' second coming should be precious to all of us who are born again, who are the children of God, who are the family of Jesus. We long for things to be made right. We want to see justice prevail. We want to see righteousness. We want to see all of creation redeemed. We want to see our bodies that are weighed down with the effects of sin on our life to be redeemed and glorified and have this opportunity to be with our Savior forever and ever. But it has been almost 2,000 years. Peter told us in his second epistle in chapter 3, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Mocking it, making fun of it, telling others you're a fool to believe that. This pie in the sky, this Jesus coming back to get all things right, his kingdom come, oh, that's all nonsense. He says, they're out there. They scoff. See, in that particular passage in Peter, I want to spend a few minutes there, it gives us a lot of ideas and reasons why God is waiting, from our standpoint, waiting. He's not waiting just to delay. He has a purpose. Verse 4 says what the mockers will say. The fathers say, or they say, since the fathers fell asleep, meaning it's all those guys that fell asleep before us, all those that died before us, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, nothing's ever changed. When the Big Bang occurred, and all this happened millions and billions of years later, it just keeps going on and 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 on. That's not true even scientifically, because we've seen a lot of change. Right now, the same people that will say that and scoff at the return of Jesus will tell us about the change of global warming or the change of this, you know. No, things change. But those mockers will forget the fact that not only does the world itself change, but God himself has intervened into the world. They forget in verse 6 that the world then, back in Noah's day, perished being flooded by water because of their sin. God acted. God moved at the right time back then, 6,000 years ago or so, when God moved during that time. God moved. They forget that. They forget that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. So in other words, he's saying to them, to us, to the church, but about those people, they scoff, but they forget God has already judged once, and God is coming to judge again. Don't make that mistake. Don't think things are just going to continue to go on the way they go on. No, at one point, Jesus is going to part the heavens and come down and return to this earth and set up his kingdom. See, judgment is a very sober and severe thing. And God doesn't do it capriciously. He's going to do it at just the right time. And he's reserved the earth and those on the earth for that judgment at that time, at a future time. It might be sooner than we think, but it's still a future time. So one, God has reserved the earth. He has reserved his judgment. He is being long-suffering. God also, we know Peter tells us in that epistle, in that chapter, that in verse 8 and 9, he says, you know, God doesn't measure time the way we do. God is above time. God created time, and time works on us. God is above time. God is not, you know, does not in any way have to be conformed or have to go along with time itself. He's not constrained by time. He exists outside of time. Peter reminds us in verse 8 or 9, he says that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So we can't then, verse 9, say, God, you're slack, you're slow, you forgot about us. What about us? You're on the other side of the universe again. How about us? Hey, we're waiting 2,000 years. Where's your promise? Where's the mansions? I want a mansion. I want it now. You can't lay that on God. He has his own time, and his time is not consistent with that way we measure time. You know, Israel waited in Egypt 430 years to be delivered. The world waited 4,000 years from the time in Genesis in the fall till Jesus came the first time. Even when they read in Isaiah about the Messiah that was coming, his death on the cross, it took 700 more years. We wait for God's time and God's plan. We have waited. The church, many who have, in the church, who have mocked future things, eschatology that the Bible predicted that we're seeing in our lifetimes today, many of them mock things in the Bible because they didn't understand that God has a time different than our time. And they said, oh yeah, well, where's Israel's no more. It was destroyed in 70 AD. There'll never be another temple there. There'll never be another nation Israel. It's destroyed. And guess what? 178 years later, God restored the nation of Israel. Because God has a plan and God has his time. And when the time is right, God acts and God moves. The final thing Peter says in that verse, in verse 9, he says about God being slack, he says, God is patient, he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Indulge me for just a second. How many of you have given your heart to the Lord within the last decade? 10 years. Anybody? 10 years? Okay. What if he came 10 years ago? Where would you have been? Right? How many people you know that you've just shared the gospel with recently that you have prayed with that just gave their heart to Jesus Christ? What if he came a year ago? God's patience and long-suffering, that not he doesn't desire that any would perish, but they would all come to repentance. So we wait on the Lord because he knows better than ourselves. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but he does. So the question isn't whether or not he's going to come. The question isn't whether or not we know exactly, we can put on the calendar when he's going to come. Oh, this is the date. No, we don't do that. The fact is, just because he hasn't come back for 2,000 years doesn't mean he might not come today. But if he doesn't come today, it does not mean he's not going to come tomorrow. And if he is being long-suffering and patient, we have to realize that he knows all those who will be saved. But we also have to be realistic. That's the big scale. The individual scale is each one of us has a destiny to leave this world at some point. So you may be thinking, well, I'm a certain age now, and I am moaning and groaning with his body. And some people I know, even Christians, they love the Lord, you know, and they're like, Lord, take me now. But he doesn't take them because you know what? They say, well, Lord, why am I under this weight of this bondage? And I'm just here, Lord. And God has a purpose for you, and he's not finished with you yet. One day you'll be with him. If you happen to wait long enough and hear the trumpet, and we all go together, praise God. But if not, you're going to hear your own call. And that's the right time, whatever it is, 80, 90, 100 years. What do you do, though, while you're waiting? That's the question. All this, that I kind of just set the table to get to the heart of the message here. What do we do while we're waiting? Peter says, and I'm going to finish a little bit in that epistle and then just move on real quickly to give us a few points here. He says, verse 10, but that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night when he comes, either for you individually or when he comes for all of us, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works and all that are in it will burn up. So he says, well, what do we do then? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we or ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should we act? How do we live? He says one of the things is looking for and hastening for the coming of that day, you know, when that all take place. He says, verse 13, that we have a promise coming of a new heavens and new earth. He says, so again, therefore, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. He goes on down in verse 18. He says, but our job is why we wait here is to do things in the way that he's called us to do them. And verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we have to spend our time here, not just wallowing, not just waiting with hopeless wait, not just sitting idly by saying, when's he going to come? When's he going to come? No, we need to be doing things now so that we are ready for his coming. By nature, I'm a fairly patient person. But there are a lot of things that I just do not and will not wait for. It is. It's just, I don't need to wait for that. I just don't need it that bad. I don't want it. I know people, I'll wait in line all night to go see something. No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to wait in line. I'll go see something. You know, there's just things I just will not wait for. But we all have to wait. I told you this many times before, and I'll tell you again, if you see me in the supermarket and you want to talk to me, that's great, that's wonderful, just don't get in the same checkout line with me. Not because I don't want to talk to you, I don't want to hold you up, because whatever line I pick is going to be the slow line. There you go, right? So don't get behind me. If you want to get home, don't get behind me. But what do you do when you're standing in line? How do you wait when you're in the doctor's office for 3.5 hours? And you say, can't I bill him for my time that he's going to bill me, I'm waiting? You know, how do you wait? What do you do while you're waiting? Peter says one of the things we need to do is we need to be building ourselves up in our holy conduct and godliness, looking for that promise, but dealing with it now, growing in his grace, growing in his love, growing in his knowledge. Paul told us back in Romans 8 that we have a help to do this, the Spirit of God. Likewise, Romans 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know how to pray for as we ought to pray. But God has given us the ability to, as we're waiting here, to spend time in prayer, to seek his face, to pray in ways that we don't even know how to pray. But say, Lord, I'm sitting here. I'm waiting, Lord. I'm waiting on you, Lord. But I'm going to be praying. I'm going to spend my time praying, seeking your face, asking you to show me things, illuminate my heart and mind to see things from your perspective. Not only that I could wait better, that I could be busy while I'm waiting. So I'm going to begin to pray, Lord, to seek your face. He works all things together for the good, that chapter goes on to say, knowing that he has called us for a purpose, and his purpose and his plan will prevail. So are you going to be part of that plan as you're waiting on the Lord? So I'm going to give you three things as we're going to close. Things that we need to pay attention to while we're here, but I want us to give us the instructions from the Word of God of the attitude of how we wait. That's the important thing. We're all going to wait. How do we wait? In our Bibles, I have to believe that our God, who was able to give us his Word, also gave us the arrangement of the books. You know, I mean, they could have just put them in there, but I think God had his hand in the ordering of the books. And I personally believe, this is, I'm not teaching this as dogmatic, and you know, this is my personal opinion. I personally believe that the Epistle of Jude is right where it is for a reason, right before the book of Revelation. I have maintained for many years that that epistle, though it was written a couple thousand years ago, that epistle is written for the believer today as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. That's my opinion, you know, and I stand upon that for myself. And in this, Jude tells us what we do while we are waiting. How do we abide time down here? How do we know how to deal with all the stuff that we have to deal with in and out of the church? And he tells us three basic things, and I want you to say this with me. The first one is, I want you to say this: I need to look inward. Say that. Look inward. The other thing we have to do is then look outward. Say that with me. Look outward. And the third thing is look upward. Say it. Look upward. Look inward. Look outward and look upward. Jude 20. But you, beloved, while we're waiting, now he doesn't say that there, but that's part of it, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look inward. Look into your heart. Look into yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus said, as we get closer to his return, as it gets nearer, because of the things of this life, people's love will wax cold. Do not let your love wax cold. Don't let your love grow cold. It's very easy to be so cynical. And the only way I know to continue to have our love burning within us is to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word of God, praying by the Holy Spirit. Lord, as your Holy Spirit lives within me, Lord, direct my prayer, guide my prayer, teach me and show me how to pray. What should I be praying for? Lord, I don't want to just pray every day. Now I lay me down to sleep. You know, no, Lord, help me. What should I be praying for? I don't want my prayer life just to be rote and just to say the same things over. Lord, what is it on your heart? What is it that you want me to be praying about for myself first? Open my eyes. How's my love doing, Lord? Am I loving like you? Am I loving in the way that I should? Is my love towards you growing cold? Oh, Lord, let it not be. Is my love for people growing cold? Is my love for the church growing cold? Is my love for those in the world growing cold? Lord, help me not to grow cold. Lord, help me to be built up in your word, in your truth. I want to pray in the Spirit. You know, Romans said that. You know, I said that earlier. We pray, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray for as we should. Pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide your time of prayer. It will revolutionize the way you pray. So look to yourself and in your heart first. Look to the way you're living. Make sure that your love is not growing cold. Build yourself up in the faith. Pray in the Spirit. And look, as you're worried about what's going on down here and concerned, look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The inward look is important. We need to start there. But if all we do is look inward, then we consume ourselves on ourselves, and we're not effective for the reason he's left us here. He's waiting for you to do the things, for us to do the things he's left us here to do. Some people say, what does that mean by hastening the day of his return? I believe part of it is not only praying for it, looking for it, but getting out there and doing the work of evangelism, spreading the gospel. There's people that need to hear that he's long-suffering, waiting for them to hear the gospel, and we're just... And listen, don't get mad when I say this, because I'm going to watch the game later too, but some of us are just waiting for kickoff right now. I mean, come on, let's be realistic. We're waiting for kickoff. Yeah, well, kickoff, but what about the souls dying, the souls... Yeah. What about it? So we don't just look inward, you look outward. We look outward to the church, to one another. We look outward to the world around us. On some have compassion. It's in Jude. Some have compassion, making a distinction. In other words, some you have to address that way. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That outward look is so important, because if all we do is consume ourselves is looking inward, we become selfish and self-centered, then we become miserable and we groan and we're just a pain in the butt. Because we're only thinking about ourselves and how, you know, oh, this one doesn't pay attention to me and that one. We're just worried about ourselves. No, look inward, but then look at the love of God burning in your heart to look outward to those who are dying now because they've never heard the gospel. You can't save them, but you can tell them. You can't fix them, but you can love them. Look at them. Look in the church and say, my brother, my sister's struggling. I have to have compassion and sit with them. And I know they're bound up with some things now. I can't just turn them away and turn them off. But Lord, help me to have compassion on them so that they can be waiting for you with their love growing hot and their service ready to serve, to go out and do the things you've called us to do. Some have compassion. Some save with fear. But make sure that yourself is doing this humbly. And then we look upward. Because in spite of all the things we do, we only can do our part. And God uses us to fulfill his purposes. Right now, the church is the agency that God is using for his purposes in this world. The time is coming when we're gone from here. God will employ other means, because God always has a witness. God always has a way. He'll have the other things, all the angels later in the heavenlies and the two witnesses and 144,000 servants in that time. He'll do all that later. Right now, it's the church. So we look up to him. As I look inward, as I look outward, as I'm concerned for my own spiritual welfare and the spiritual welfare with others, I realize that I and we can only do so much. And we are many times going to get more frustrated in our service than we are going to see the fruits of our service, because many, unfortunately, will not hear and come to repentance. But that should never stop us. And there's many times you're going to feel like quitting and giving up. And just saying, I'm just going to sit here and moan and groan until Jesus comes. But no, we look up to him, because we know now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. When God responded to the cries of Israel back in the days of the Exodus, his plan was always to deliver them. He called a man to do that work. Even when that man protested, and he said, I will let the people of Egypt, I will let Pharaoh know that I am God. And he demonstrated his power over the most powerful nation on the earth, which could never withstand the power of God. Our God is coming again to show himself mighty and strong, to set up his kingdom that will last forever. It's coming, church. What do we do while we're waiting? Let's look in. Let's look out. Let's look up. And let's be busy. Father, thank you today. Father, your word is amazing. It's powerful. It's food. It's life. Father, as we've heard and read these scriptures today, you told us that faith comes by hearing and hearing your word. Lord, let our faith grow today. Lord, as that song, as that comes from your scriptures, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Father, let us learn how to wait well. Father, for all the little things, let us learn to wait well. Let us redeem the time wisely. Let us not just grow weary and miserable and moan and groan and complain, but say, Father, if I'm waiting, there's a purpose in my waiting. Father, help me to look inward to see what you're doing in me and through me, or why things maybe, Lord, aren't happening the way they should. Maybe there's something you're waiting on me for to change in my life, or whatever it might be. Help me, Lord, then to take my eyes and open them and look outward to the world around me and to see many that are growing in despair more and more each day. Lord, even many that have accepted your offer of forgiveness, Lord, are losing hope today. How can I encourage them? How can I love them? How can I share the truth to the unbeliever who needs to know? And how can I encourage my brother to know that the promise of your coming is near and that they need to be busy about the Father's business with joy? How can I keep myself and my brother's love from growing cold? Father, help me to look upward every day, knowing that you're the one who holds the world in your hands, and you're the one who has a perfect plan that you will enact in the right time. And then teach me to know, Lord, that I, Lord, as I follow you, will never, Lord God, fail, because you can't fail. But let me walk closely with my master. Let me keep my eyes upon you. Let me be a good disciple to follow in your footsteps. Let me know that you're the one that keeps me from stumbling and falling flat. And that one day, Lord God, we together with all the saints will hear the trumpet sound and we'll be taken up together with you, Lord God, to spend eternity in your house of many mansions, Lord God. So we keep our eyes upon you, so we don't lose hope down here, and that we finish strong, we finish well, and one day soon we'll see your face. In Jesus' name, amen.